Hello there. Welcome back to our exploration of the servant Christ through the Gospel of Mark. Now we turn to chapter 2. And here we find the servant coming into Capernaum again and making his way into a home. But the news has got out about this servant. For as much as he may not want to be a man of fame, there are so many hungry people around wanting so much, and if there's anything on offer, they want it. And of course, that's true to type today in the world. Whoever the preacher is, if there's something on offer, they want to be there to see if they're going to get it. Of course, God is always looking for a proper attitude before he permits anyone to receive anything from him. He's not there simply to dish out what people demand without an equal response and facing up to the responsibilities of the gifts given. And we find here that as he's sitting in this house, we read these words, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And immediately many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Notice the consistency of the servant to preach the word unto them. His first aim is not to run around healing, casting out demons, delivering. It's to make them aware of the truth of the word of the God and of all that God has in store for his people if they will turn to him. "And they come unto him, bringing a man that's paralyzed, and he was carried by four people. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where Jesus was inside that house. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the paralyzed man was lying." Now that just sounds so simple, doesn't it? But there is a great lesson to learn. Can you imagine Christ sitting there in the middle of a room, absolutely jammed, almost being throttled with the people that are listening to his preaching? And suddenly something lands on his head. I can almost imagine his hand going up and flicking it off and wondering what it was as he kept speaking. But then another piece lands on a shoulder, on a knee. And suddenly he looks up. And there's a little glimmer of light appearing on the roof of this man's house. Now, I don't know what your action would be. But if I had been sitting there, I think I would have said, "Hey, fellas, don't break the man's house up. Just a minute, I'll come out." But isn't it interesting? Jesus never moved. And he's allowing these men, for the sake of their friend and the friend's need, to break up a man's roof. Now, what's he teaching us here? A very important lesson in service. The Lord is never afraid to make a person face a cost to coming to him. All too often, our evangelism is riddled with putting sugar on the pill to make it sweeter and easier to swallow. But the gospel has real claims on a life. And nowhere in Scripture do you find Christ making it easy. "To the woman at the well, go fetch thy husband. To the man hiding in the tree, come down." Yes, there was always cost. And you must never be afraid to face people with a cost to coming to Christ. I've often done it in evangelism, where people have said to me, "Do you mean to tell me that to become a Christian and receive Christ and get forgiveness, I've got to do such and such?" And they'll usually bring out something fiddly, something as ridiculous as stop wearing makeup, stop dancing. I've usually looked at them and said, "Yes, there's no other way under heaven whereby you would be saved other than you stop all those things." Of course, that's nonsense. But I do it to see their attitude. And if there's a real desperation for forgiveness of sin and getting a heart in tune with God, they'll say, "Well, if that's the cost, let's do it." But the heart that just simply wants the forgiveness and go off and do its own thing usually storms out of the room and says, "Well, if that's your God, you can keep him." I usually let those people go away. They're not miserable enough yet to become Christian. Just leave them. Let them get worse before they'll ever see the need to be better. Very often in a person's life, they have to discover what sin can do before they'll ever discover what they need God to do. But in this particular case, he was allowing these men to face the cost, and these men were prepared to pay it. And they were breaking up the roof to lower their friend down on his stretcher through that hole in the roof right in front of Jesus. And it tells us in the fifth verse that when Jesus saw their faith, now remember, that would have to include the faith of the paralyzed man. I doubt very much if he would have been too keen on the faith of other people to rip a hole in a roof and lower him down. He'd be scared to death he might fall off the stretcher. But he too is exercising faith here. That he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Isn't it interesting he never leveled one word about the illness? He goes straight past that to deal with the man's sins. But we read here that there were certain of the scribes, those are the teachers of the word. There's always somebody around that's legally examining every little bit of the preaching. They never come to hear what God has to say to them. They come to see if what's being said meets with their approval. What do you do when you sit and listen on Sunday? Especially if it's a visiting speaker. Is your heart open to say, "What does God have to say to me through this man?" Or are you saying to yourself, "Where did the pastor get him? Who brought him here? Which version of the Bible is he reading? What's he going to say? Will it agree with what I believe? Will he say something contrary to my particular choice of believism?" You know, it's very, very interesting to watch an audience when you go as a visiting speaker. You can usually pick out the scribes, the legalists, sitting there as you minister the word of God. And you'll notice how sinful human nature is. They're sitting looking at Jesus, but thinking all of this in the inside, but saying nothing. And what are they saying in their heart? Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, if they'd really been careful to study the word, they wouldn't have said, "Who is this man? And what's he doing?" They would have recognized him to be their Messiah. And that he was indeed very God visiting the planet Earth. But now we see something that is a plus for the servant. And of course, those of us in service today, we have also experienced this. That there is a great difference between your mind, will, and emotion and your spirit life where God resides and is able to communicate to you in the depth of your spirit information that helps you in your work. Because we read in the 8th verse, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit..." Not in his mind, will, and emotions. It wasn't a guess, a stab in the dark. Here is the communication from the divine spirit to the spirit mind here on earth to equip them for service. All too often we think we're going it alone. But if you're indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit, He's there within your spirit to communicate to you the very information you need so that you'll just touch the very issue that's essential to be touched in dealing with people. I've seen it so often. They've even wondered where I got the information. But I knew that I didn't know it, not on a human level. It was God that whispered it in the realm of the Spirit. And when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking this inside themselves, he said unto them, "Why are you thinking those things in your hearts?" That must have been a shock to them, to discover that he knew what they were thinking. Whether is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise up and take up your bed and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your house." You see, he's pointing his focusing finger on the divine purpose for coming into touch with this man's life, and that is to deal with sin. Any healing, any byproduct that comes through that graciousness of his is never the main issue. It's having sin and sins dealt with. And we read here that immediately the man rose up, took up his bed, went out in front of all of them, insomuch that they were all amazed. And notice, they didn't glorify the preacher. They glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." And so, in service for us too, there must never be the slightest desire for self-glorification. All too often we want to be recognized as the instrument that God used to be a blessing to somebody. Keeping statistics of how many we've saved. Or as one young man told me, he was searching for Christ, was taken to a house meeting just like this one described here. And everyone knew that he was non-Christian. The rest in the group were. So, of course, there was a lot of whispering and nudging and hinting to the pastor that we've got an unconverted person in our company tonight. So after his sermon, he made a beeline for the young man and took him into the next room. And genuinely, the young man responded to the gospel and received Christ. And when he came back into the room and was able to mix with others and sit down and have refreshment, the pastor didn't realize it, but he was sitting back to back with a young man at the other side of a settee. And the young man heard him saying, "That's another one I got." And that young man said, "I stood up, I left the group, knowing I'd received Christ, but I never went back there." Because even he, as a newly born again Christian, realized that this man had taken the credit for his salvation. What is your aim behind your service? That you might be known as a soul winner? Somebody that God uses to bless people? Or are you just serving and getting on with the job and you're not too interested as long as God gets glorified? Because that should be our aim. Here the Son is doing it. If you read your Gospels, there's very little Jesus tells us about himself. But we discover a lot about the Father through him, because he's functioning to glorify another, never to glorify himself. And that was the result here. People saw God at work and gave God the praise. Aim for that in your service. And in the 13th verse, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them once again with almost nauseating announcement. The scriptures keeps hammering home to us in this book about service. Teach, taught, preach. Teach, taught, preach, and with authority. And now in the next few verses, we're going to discover another marvelous lesson about Christ that we should carry over into our service. And that was that he was a friend to all classes of people. You know, one of the most divisive places you can go on a Sunday is a church. If you want to see class distinction, if you want to see groupism, if you want to see cliquishness, you'll find it in a church. The old phrase, he's not one of us yet. He's not in, he's not through. It's so tragic. Jesus never practiced that. Nor did he anticipate that people should commit themselves to a certain religious system of behavior and morality in order to get access to him. No, the truth of the Bible is that you come as you are, get access to him to change your morality. Because we read here in verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now that meant he was a man, as a Jew, that was working for the Roman government. People would have gladly stabbed him in the back if they could have done, but we know from history that men like this who worked for the Romans to collect the taxes from their own people, they had a Roman soldier with them all the time to guard them. That was one of the reasons Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He was small. If they'd found him as a tax collector in the crowd, somebody was liable to assassinate him in the crowd. No wonder he climbed a tree. He didn't dare let himself be lost in a crowd. But here's Jesus coming across a man working from the government. And he said unto him, follow me. We would object to that. We say, what? That man working for the enemy, part of a opposing force that's taking away our liberty and our freedoms, against our religion. Oh, no, no, he should be more sensible than that. No. He's winning all men everywhere. And the amazing thing is, the man responded and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat eating in that tax collector's house, we would probably say, oh, shun the appearance of evil. What about the weaker brother? Have you ever noticed we tend to keep a weaker brother around in every congregation to make everybody toe the line instead of toughening the weaker brother up so that we can be normal? We always tend to do things in reverse. Jesus had no qualms about going into this man's home. And many of the publicans, that's people that worked for the Romans, and sinners, that was the title that they gave to the Gentiles. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that was the slanderous term used of Gentiles, sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, you see, he'll even allow those religious do-gooders and self-righteous people into his company too. He doesn't exclude anybody. Christ was never exclusive. I know places where you couldn't get through the door unless you bought the right suit first, and even the right version of Scripture. You've almost got to behave like God before you're allowed in to meet him. But here he's even allowing these religious people into his company. And when they saw him eating with the publicans and Gentiles, they said to his disciples, and here's another sign of the crookedness of these hypocrites. They never have the courage to go up to the master and talk to him. They'd rather talk to others about him. What do you do in your church? If the pastor upsets you with a message, do you see the pastor? Or do you talk to others about it? And they said to them, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and Gentiles? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if there's any in the room that feels that they don't need me, they're welcome to leave. I'm here for those that have a need. And you know something? We all need him. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And what you're observing here is the more Christ preaches with authority, the more the servant is faithful to glorify his Father and to declare the word of God, the more there is a build-up against him by the religious people that claim to know God. Now they're beginning to question the fact that he's not towing the then evangelical line of behaviorism, nor his followers. And Jesus said unto him, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. He's saying, as long as there's a wedding celebration going on, as long as the company's there, the bride and the groom and everybody enjoying the company, they don't step out of that wonderful day to have a day of fasting. And every time I read that and I say, yes, and today I have my bridegroom with me, because the New Testament teaches us that the church is his bride. So he's the bridegroom. And as long as he and I are together and fellowship one with the other and with other believers, there's no room for all this religiosity. We are enjoying the presence of our risen Lord and getting on with life in our service for him. And notice that he states quite clearly in the following verses that I haven't come to patch up your religious system. I've come to introduce something completely new. No man also sews a piece of new cloth in an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up rips the old and the tear is made worse. I'm not here to patch up your old Judaistic, ritualistic, legalistic system of behaviorisms that made God so far away. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine bursts the bottles, and the wine is spilled and the bottles will be spoiled. But new wine must be put into new bottles. I'm coming to make everything new. I'm coming to do a completely new thing. And it's the hardest lesson to get across to religious people, that Jesus Christ in the gospel hasn't come to repair the sinful life. He's come to give them a completely new life. He's come to replace that old system. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they had a habit of doing, to pluck some of the ears of corn as they walked through, that the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they that on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? Here's men hungry. They're so impractical they hadn't even invited them home for a meal, and hospitality was one of the things that was within their system. But they're not following Jesus to follow Jesus. They're following to criticize. They're following to pick holes. They're following to see if everybody's doing the done thing that we expect of them to get our approval. And these Pharisees, did you know that they had laws that weren't even in the Bible? They could only walk a certain distance on a Sabbath day. They actually had that distance measured out in a piece of string. And if a message came that Grandma was sick, they would go to see her, but if they ran out of string 2 feet from her front door, they went back home. They wouldn't break the law and cross the doorstep by 2 feet just to look after the granny. They were so legalistic. And Jesus is not for that. The needs of a person is more important, and even the Old Testament taught it. And he said unto him, have you never read? Maybe that's their problem. They've never read. You'd be amazed at the people that make all their judgments and they've never studied the Word of God. See, have you never read what David did when he had a hunger? He and those that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament and study that, you discover it was actually the Sabbath day. David, who was anointed by the Spirit of God to be the next king, was being hounded from valley to valley, hill to hill, by King Saul trying to kill him. And when he came to Shiloh, he went into the high priest and said, we're starving, we need something. And that high priest broke the law because the need of a man is more important than the obedience of the law. And he turned round and said, well, since the new bread has arrived today, in a certain way, the old bread has become ordinary because it's to be removed from the table, but for the priests alone to eat. But you have a need, not a want. There's a big difference between needs and wants. And David had a need in his men. And so Abiathar the priest gave him that bread. And Jesus is making it plain here. Religion doesn't take precedence over people. God is more interested in the welfare of people than he is in your tight little system. So he said unto him, the Sabbath was made for man. And remember what the word Sabbath is. Day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. If you ever have time, you can turn into Isaiah, and you'll find there in Isaiah in chapter 56, a great chapter all about the Sabbath. And that is the important thing. Beg your pardon. It was chapter 58 of Isaiah. Read it. The whole chapter is telling the people why they went to the temple and got nothing out of the worship. Because he says, you've never made this a day of pleasure to the Lord. You've always made it your own day for fighting, debating, arguing, looking at the religious issue. Don't be like that. Meet the needs of people.